the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down in it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. And they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He said to them, "I am Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" The men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" The sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." It's an interesting setting, isn't it? A man sent, called upon, God Himself speaks to this man and He calls him out. And He sends him one direction by His calling, and the man chooses to go another direction. Now, we've given a history somewhat of some of these ideas and talked about Jonah. I won't go back into all of that. We've already been there in previous messages. But we note very clearly that Jonah is to be God's servant, and Jonah decides to go serve himself and go another direction. Upon making this choice, it becomes really clear. And this is kind of an overarching theme this morning. Jonah generally worked his plan, but the Lord's plan worked overall. Jonah generally worked his plan, but the Lord's plan worked overall. When we view these passages, broadly speaking, we are confronted with the sovereignty of God over all things animate and inanimate. God is sovereign over people, plans, purposes, and the whole of the planetary cosmos. Now, we have to stop and think about that for a minute. It's really kind of amazing, and I don't think we often think about it as much as we should. If you're standing outside in the evening, late in the evening, and you see a star shoot across the sky, you do realize that was God's purpose and God's plan. Something that's so far off that often in our minds concerns us very little. The only time we might be concerned about something planetary way out in the cosmos is if somebody started screaming to us, "Run, a meteor is going to hit the United States." Well, that gets our attention, and that's why they make movies on stuff like that. Because you start telling people a meteor is coming, and all of a sudden everybody pays attention, right? In the story of Jonah, we're confronted with God's sovereignty over all things. The very storm that is brought, verse 4 says, "The Lord hurled a great wind." You know, the weather forecasters hadn't predicted this storm for these sailors. Even if they had, they probably wouldn't have gotten it right. We're reminded of God's sovereignty. God's plan is always more perfect, precise, peculiar, and particular than any of our plans. I'm going to say that again. God's plan is always more perfect, precise, peculiar, and particular than any of our plans. Everything in our lives is orchestrated by God. Every little inch and ounce. He's working in ways you and I don't understand. Now, I'm not saying that to you because I can just admit to you that I'm always just settled in the sovereignty of God. I desire to be. But most of the time in my own little mind, I'm trying to work this plan and this idea and this thing, and I've got this solution, and I'll deal with these people this way, and I'll settle all the world's problems. Most of the time, what I tend to do is create more problems. This is why the psalmist is telling us to wait for the Lord. To think about who He is. This shows real faith and trust as a believer to be able to wait on the Lord, because you're not trusting in someone you don't know. You're trusting in someone you do know according to God's Word. In the very beginning of this history of Jonah, we're seeing the sovereignty of our God and His greatness. The Lord, as we will see, has a strange way of sometimes dealing with us, but sometimes He deals with us in these strange ways because it's exactly what we need. So secondly, this morning, in an overarching theme, Jonah learned more specifically the impossibility of fleeing from God's presence or frustrating His plan. Jonah learned more specifically the impossibility of fleeing from God's presence or frustrating His plan. We tend to live in a world that we actually think people are frustrating the plans of God. I really have to think about that for a minute. You do realize that, let's just talk about American politics for a minute because it's kind of where our minds tend to be. You realize there's not one politician in Washington that is frustrating the very plan of God. Now, I may look at a lot of their choices, and the words that go through my mind are not nice words sometimes because I get really frustrated. So, you know, I think of some of those individuals and I think, you've got to be kidding me, God. You're actually allowing them to be in some place of leadership? It doesn't mean we sit back and we do nothing. It doesn't mean that we sit back and we just act like nothing's happening. But there has to be a genuine recognition that there is not one single individual or person on the earth that can frustrate the very plan of God. You and I don't even do anything to where God goes, oh no, now that they've made that decision, my whole plan for eternity is thrown into complete chaos. I'll never get it back. If that's the God we serve, then we might as well leave today. We might as well just go home. No sense in worshiping a God that actually can't do anything. If me losing my keys frustrates the plan of God, then we're in trouble because I lose them a lot. I mean, I've got a place to hang them. You know, one of those places in your house that you say, I'm going to put my keys here and I'm going to put my wallet here, or I'm going to hang my keys there, and they're always going to be there if I get them there. Right? I find my wallet in a pocket of the pants that I wore 2 days ago. And now I'm thinking, did I leave the house without my wallet in my pocket and I'm driving without my license? The answer is probably yes. You say, Brandon, well, that's so small. Certainly that couldn't affect God. God's detail is so precise and so peculiar. If He's not completely in sovereign control, then any little detail would throw His plan off if He's not sovereign over it. Jonah's learning. He can't specifically, he cannot flee from God's presence, nor can he frustrate God's plan. Jonah probably knew he could not escape God in regional locality, but what he was actually trying to do was escape God's calling. Calvin says, not with the gross notion he would no longer be under the eye of God, having passed over the sea, but that he intended to shun, as it were, the call by proceeding to a foreign country. He was no doubt not only in a disturbed state of mind when he formed such a purpose, but was utterly confused. Jonah must have been really confused. I mean, what did he think he was going to accomplish? God says, go to Nineveh. Oh, I'll go down here to Joppa. Do what I want to do, get on a ship, and you know what? I'll get away from what God told me to do. Makes no sense, doesn't it? Makes no sense. But yet we find in ourselves this type of mentality all the time. We often want to think of ourselves as those who in some way can change something, even though God may not have ordered it that way. It shows us the self-willedness we have in our souls. It's interesting, too, that Jonah at first seemed successful in his plan, but God reminded Jonah of his omnibus of perfections. First, it seemed like everything was working, right? Go to Joppa, I get a ticket, I'm on the ship, I'm sailing away. Things seem like they're going well. See? It's working. But then the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. God has a way of reminding us of His sovereignty. And it should tell us something peculiar or particular. Do not mistake your success in going away from God's plan as His compliance with your will. God may give you length and width to move in your thinking, but our humanistic thinking is not the true safety rope, and it always has an abrupt stopping point. When God gives specific command in His Word, don't think you and I can get away from that, as if somehow it won't really affect us. When I am going against God's explicit commands from His Word, I'm no better than Jonah. I'm the one at that moment that's decided to buy a ticket to go to a different city. Matthew Henry said, Providence seemed to favor his design and give him opportunity. We may be out of the way of duty, yet meet with a favorable wind. The ready way is not always the right way. Sometimes we get it in our minds that, you know what? There's this thing right before me. I guess it's my opportunity to say something to somebody. Guess this is my opportunity to go this way or that way. If the opportunity is taking us against the very commands of God, then the opportunity is actually what? A closed door. The explicit commands of God. Now, there are some decisions that we're not looking at them that way, whether to eat fast food or cook a meal at home. There might be a better thing to do, but maybe not an explicit command, unless there's something else going on. Maybe you don't have the money for fast food, so you do need to go home. Okay? But here we're talking about an expressed, explicit command of what God would have us to do. Jonah was given that plainly, and he decided to go a different direction. It never goes well when we do that, because it causes us to underestimate the perfections of God. When He hurls this great wind, What is God doing? He's showing Jonah his power. He's showing Jonah his knowledge. He's showing Jonah his presence. We have to remember that God has perfect prescience or perfect knowledge. He knows where we are, so there is no place of escape. He knows the plans and thoughts of our minds better than we do. Now think about it for a minute. Jonah thinks he's going to get away from God by going on this ship, or the call of God in that sense, by being on this ship. Where was God going to go? Was God going to be in another place? Did God not know the thoughts of his mind? Did God not know the plans that he was making in his mind? God knew all of that. God knew what he was thinking better than Jonah did. It means God even understands our inconsistencies. Sometimes I don't even understand my inconsistencies. Well, a lot of times I don't. Can you recognize that God is all-knowing? He knows our thoughts, our plans, our context of thinking. He knows all of that better than we do. God has perfect presence or being. He told Moses, "You tell them I am sent you." We say that God is. Therefore, His presence is everywhere, all of the time, at the same time. So there's no way to flee Him or His commands. You know, there's a little difference here with the sailors and Jonah. The sailors, they start calling out to their gods, little g. They have almost no understanding of the true living God. And so they're just calling out to a God, some God, hopeful of some God, maybe, something that could help us. Strangely enough, they see the danger more than Jonah does, as he's asleep in the bottom of this ship. They recognize the danger for what it is, and in recognizing that danger, they're actually recognizing the very presence of God even more than Jonah is. Jonah knows God, has been used of God previously. He knows of the presence of God and how God will bring forth His plans, and yet he goes in the bottom of the ship to get away. These sailors are actually acknowledging the presence of God even more than Jonah. In a strange way, it's almost like we as adults, sometimes our children react to something even more maturely than we do. You may have had that happen on occasion. I don't know. Unfortunately, I've had it happen. Where something happened in our family life and one of our children reacted to that issue more maturely than I did. And then all of a sudden, you know, one of my children's saying something that sounds very wise and mature, and I'm going, "A, don't tell me that! I'm mad! And for good reason! Go be a child!" And B, I began to be convicted because, why? The Lord's using this child to remind me of those things that I already know, and even know and understand them supposedly better than they do. This is how Jonah's being confronted. Essentially, these are Gentile pagans worshiping whatever gods come to mind at the moment. And here this storm is hurled at them. Jonah's asleep as if this is no big deal. And they're saying, "No, no, no. We've been on the sea a long time. This is a big deal. Call out to your God. Maybe He'll have some mercy." Can you imagine a prophet of God being having to be told to call out to God? It's because in this moment, these sailors are recognizing the perfect presence of God even more so than Jonah. Now, they don't see the God of the Bible in the way Jonah does or knows it, but they have some evidence and understanding of it. Furthermore, they're recognizing the perfect power of God or strength of God, His omnipotence. You know, most of us don't go sailing. That's not something we do. I've done it a few times. I've been out on a boat in a storm. I love the water. It's really nice to be out there until all of a sudden there's things that are not under my control, like large waves, and I can't seem to really stop them. I mean, I could talk to them all I wanted to, but they're not going to stop. These sailors recognize this is something huge. There's a power at work here greater than what we could imagine. God controls all things, even the wind and the waves. He is their creator, as He is the first cause of all things. He moves them by the means of the secondary cause which He created and put into place. Whatever scientifically has to happen to get that storm rolling and roaring, so those waves are rolling and roaring, God is using all of that. That is under His power, His control. There's not one storm that comes about in any place that God Himself is not in control of it. This is why it's so disheartening when great natural calamities hit in different places that so many people are just trying to act like this is just some act of Mother Nature instead of recognizing you need to bow before a holy God. It also shows us we don't really think our sin is that big of a deal. We're really like children. We just don't want to admit it. You know, when your children are small, you try to talk to them about, no, you don't do that. That's wrong. You might, you know, no, no, no. And they look at you like, why did you spank my hand? Now, as they get older, you try to explain sin to them, and it's still amazing. They really don't often get it. As Christian parents, it becomes a struggle for us to try to explain to our children what sin is if they sin before God. But we have to apply the same things in our own lives to recognize we're often like that. And humanity's that way. Instead of being confronted with the sovereignty of God and His power over all things, we would rather say, well, it was Mother Nature. God really didn't have any control over that. Instead of recognizing our sin is really that great and it's caused all of this calamity, and God does bring about a reckoning on this earth. And we need to be aware of that and recognize God's power in that way. It's devastating to see people go through difficulties because of these disasters in nature. But we have to be reminded that God is using those things to orchestrate His plan by His power for His purpose. Some, yes, are coming under condemnation, but God is also saving many people. And we need to realize if God saves one person, that's grace that's undeserved. The fact that God would save many ought to be amazing to us. we really ought to be amazed that God would, first of all, save any person. Secondly, He would save many. And He's done it throughout time, space, and history. It's amazing the many people that God has saved. Even here, Jonah's having to be a voice to the exact type of people he didn't want to go to. God bringing about His power in this way is putting Jonah in a place to have to deal with not only his sin, but to look at others and admit who he is and what he was called to do. One writer says, many imagine the world is governed by the force of an original impulse or by the inherent strength of its own law. But although God conceals Himself from view, He nevertheless orders the workings of nature. True, they are regulated by law, but law is only a synonym for God. God's the law that regulates the nature itself. Well, thirdly, we need to note that Jonah wanted rest, and God wanted Jonah arrested. Jonah wanted rest, and God wanted Jonah arrested. God arrested him in four ways. He arrested him by the storm, which we've talked about. He was arrested by the voice of the pagan captain. Here's this captain calling him out. Pray unto your God. Maybe He will show mercy on us so that we will not perish. Sometimes we need to realize that the culture is acting in a way that we need to be brought to a realization of the sovereignty of our God. It must have been strange for Jonah to hear pagans telling him to call upon God, and he's arrested by their voice. He was arrested by the method of the pagans. They didn't know what else to do. Pray to their gods, whatever it was, and let's cast some lots. In a sense, you've heard people say it's kind of like throwing dice. But there's this sense where they're going to throw something up in the air, and whichever way it points, that's the person that caused all of this. And the lot that was cast, it pointed in Jonah's direction. And this caused these pagans to question him. Now, think about this. This is all happening while the storm is raging around them. They're casting lots. The lot falls on Jonah. They begin to interrogate Jonah. The waves are rolling around them. They're scared to death. And these men, they know storms. It's interesting to see the means that God uses to bring even His own servant to a place to understand, you cannot flee from me. You cannot flee from me. And you can't flee from my commands. God is everywhere at once, and His commands are specific to truth. And sometimes He even uses other means to bring us back to a place to recognize His commands are truth. And we cannot flee from them. Fourthly, he was arrested by his admission of the Lord's sovereignty. Jonah had to declare who he was and who he served to a group of pagans, even though his plan was to flee from speaking to pagans. Now think about that. Jonah had a whole plan worked out. I don't want to go to this group of pagans. I don't want to be sent over here. And I've got my plan, and I'm going to go the opposite direction. And in verse 9, Jonah has to say, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. It brings us to a place to remember and observe five things. Number one, God will neither be mocked nor deceived. It's kind of harsh, isn't it? It kind of really hammers down on us. But do you understand that God will not be mocked or deceived? So I'm not to fear man. I'm to have a healthy awe of who God is. Jonah's like a child who's thrown a tantrum. And he thinks his parents don't know his attitude or his tantrum. But God knows, and he will not be mocked nor deceived. Paul says it this way, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." Secondly, God has sovereign control that we cannot truly fathom. I won't labor on this too long because we've already thought through it. It's really beyond our imagination to think about how sovereign God is, but we need to come to grips with some idea of it. And it's better to have God hold you than for you to try to hold on to Him. And that's a good question to ask yourself. Does the God of heaven have a hold of you? Or are you trying to hold on to Him your way? Better to hold on to His wisdom and commands than to formulate your own wisdom and values. The failure of our wisdom has awful eternal implications and consequences. Think about the examples of how David went against God's commands and he reaped what he sowed. Did he not think God would know what he was doing in his plan to get rid of Uriah? Thirdly, God at times grants unbelievers a better understanding of some providences and behaviors. We just need to recognize that sometimes the culture is speaking in such a way that it's giving a better recognition of sovereignty even than the church is. You do realize that sometimes the culture is kicking back against God because they don't want Him to be who He is. And the church, instead of continuing to speak the truth of God's sovereignty, is backing away from it, trying to acquiesce. Now, that doesn't give us a right as individual believers to take our vengeance out on everybody that doesn't agree with us. But it does give us a place to understand that we need to be steadfast in standing with the Lord and His Word. First of all, in our families, but secondly, inside the context of the local church. Fourthly, God makes an accounting of our private sins, sometimes through public means. God makes an accounting of our private sins, sometimes through public means. When you look at what happened to Jonah here, what was once a private sin against God became public knowledge on the ship. Jonah's not just having to tell who God is, but Jonah's having to admit to them, I'm in direct violation of God's command to me. I am presently sinning against the God that I serve. He's having to admit that to these pagan people. I sinned against God because I shouldn't even be here. I'm supposed to be somewhere else doing something else. Oh, and wasn't that David's problem too? he was supposed to be somewhere else doing something else. And instead, he ends up having to deal with his own private sin publicly because Nathan has to come to him. Fifthly, God cautions us that private sins affect others around us. It's interesting here that Jonah has actually put the life of these sailors in danger by his desire to go and handle what he wanted to handle his way. He sinned first and foremost against God. And secondly, he's really sinned against these sailors, and it certainly has affected their lives. You do recognize that the whole reason that the storm came upon the ship was because God brought it in that moment to deal with Jonah. And had Jonah gone where he was supposed to go, the storm never would have been there. Now, what's amazing is that God had planned that storm not only for Jonah, but he's dealing with the souls of these sailors too. There's only one providence, but we have to recognize that our sin affects others. One writer says, our private sins encumber everyone around us. And Jonah admits to this as he says to them, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. This writer goes on to say, in that sense, every sin is public, and every sin is a public burden. I think Jonah just didn't think this sin was that big of a deal. Remember us having to talk to our children? And sometimes they just don't get it, do they? Stealing a cookie at home, that's one thing, but it needs to be dealt with, because that pattern over time, let go, may become a pattern as a young adult or an older adult that's even worse. But trying to explain to them that stealing that or taking that cookie out of the jar is actually theft when they've been told not to do it, they struggle to fathom that, don't they? Well, Mom, that's our cookie jar. Mom, you made those cookies. They're our cookies. Yes, but I told you, I gave you command. Do not eat another cookie out of that jar. And what are we trying to do for our children? We're trying to get them to understand. There's law. There's obedience. There's authority. First and foremost, there's God's authority. God gives authority to other places. And when they sin, it affects the whole of the family. And sometimes when we sin over a time, it affects the whole of our families. One writer says, we must be careful lest our conduct kindles fire which may burn the stubble of our lives. Some things are small, but if they continue on in a pattern over time, they can be much larger and cause greater grief. Jonah's being confronted with truths like this right in the moment of the storm raging around him. It kind of reminds us, there's a lot of storm raging around us too, isn't there? And sometimes maybe we're so focused on everybody else's sin, we're not looking to deal with our own. Boy, I've been there. Let's come this morning and look to God's mercy. Recognize our own sin for what it is. come before God and have Him deal with our own souls. Let's plead and ask Him for His grace through His Son Christ, that we would go and live lives that are worthy of Him in a fallen world. But let's also give Him thanks. You know why? Because He freely gives His grace. Because He is a gracious God and merciful. His loving kindness is everlasting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You've been merciful to give us this time in Your Word. Lord, will You deal with our souls according to the truth of Your Word, that we might be thoughtful of these truths. Remind us that we may not flee from Your presence. We may not flee from Your commands, that You will not discipline Your own children. Lord, will You be gracious and merciful to us that we would turn to You, see our sin for what it is, and glory in You alone through Your Son, the Lord Jesus, especially as we come to the time of the Lord's Supper. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.